Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we're glad that you've taken the opportunity to join us today as we continue our study through the New Testament for 2016. Today we're going to be on 2 Corinthians chapter 2, so we hope that you have your Bibles handy and notepad ready so that we can go and study together as we go through this. If not, if you're just able to listen, we're glad that you're able to listen. But we want to start things off with reminding you what's going on or what we're aware of that's going on in the Brotherhood right now by checking our bulletin board as we normally do. So tonight, we invite you to come and be a part of the Northeast Texas Summer Youth Series with the theme Reclaiming Heaven's Vocabulary. Tonight, the word is going to be judging. And it's going to take place at the Atlanta Church of Christ there in Atlanta, Texas. So look forward. I believe that John McCormack will be dealing with this subject this evening. That'll be at 7 p.m. tonight. So we invite you to be a part of that if you can make it over.
Also in East Texas tonight at 7 p.m., Maybank will be hosting their Summer Youth Series. And don't remember the topic, though. Maybank will be hosting as well. And then same line there in the Fort Worth area, August 4th, I believe these are on Friday night, will be the next, Thursday night. Eddie Montgomery will be at the Windmill Church of Christ. And why I love being a Christian and the particular topic, I love studying the Bible. And so that is also at 7 p.m.
Then we're having our VBS here, Mount Vernon Congregation. And it's going to be August the 6th, going to kick things off that morning at 10 a.m. It's going to run through 3 p.m. We'll have lunch provided for the young folks. The theme is, What Shall I Do with Jesus? So it's for ages 2 years old through sixth grade. If you want more information, just give us a call at 903-537-4129. And we're located right off Main Street here in Mount Vernon, Texas. We hope to see you there.
And then August 7th through 11th at the Oak Grove Church of Christ. This is just north of Mount Pleasant, Texas. They are hosting a gospel meeting with Mike Vestal, and the theme is The God We Serve. And so, again, that is Sunday, August 7th through Thursday, August 11th.
And along those lines, the Summer Youth Series will be there that Monday night, right in the middle of their gospel meeting, with them dealing with the vocabulary God. Mm-hmm. And so Mike will be dealing with that. I know that you'll be glad that you've made the opportunity to go over, that you've taken advantage of it, if you do. And then up at the Nashville area, Meade's Chapel congregation there in Nashville with the Middle Tennessee School of Preaching is presenting the 11th annual Restoration Revisited series. It'll start August the 7th. It'll run through the 10th. And the series theme is Gifts the Father Gave. And they've got a host of speakers. Two that I see right off the top of my head here. David Sane is going to be speaking along with Robert Taylor. So that, again, is August 7th through the 10th at the Meade's Chapel Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee. Don't have really a contact number there. I've got the number, but I don't have the area code. The number is 833-9645. You'll just have to do your best to find the area code for Nashville.
All right, and the final thing I think we have is the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana, is doing a parenting workshop, particularly focused surviving the younger years. Anyone is welcome to come, and that is Saturday, August 13th, and it will be from 2 to 4 with child care provided. And again, that's at Carriage Oaks in Bossier City.
They've been busy with a lot of different activities over there at Bossier City congregation, and I know that they would be glad for you to join them as well for this. That's all we have on the bulletin board this morning. If you have anything that you're aware of, whether it's going on at your congregation or maybe you just received a flyer in the mail for a good work, email it to us. Scan it in. Shoot us an email. Let us know about it at mornings@tgrn.org. Again, that's mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our very best to get that out in a timely manner. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in just a moment. Before we do, we're going to take just a short break, so stay with us.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Once again, we're glad that you have joined us today as we continue our study through the New Testament for 2016. Don't forget, if you've gotten behind, maybe you missed a chapter, you want to make sure that you complete this task before us of studying through the New Testament in 2016. Well, all you have to do is go to the on-demand section there, find the Mornings for the Master icon, and from that, you'll just select those chapters that you might have missed, go back and study those, catch back up, and then we'll be here when you return. We are going to look this morning, as I said, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I already went through that good epistle of 1 Corinthians, a very difficult, I'm sure, epistle to write for Paul. He talks about that even here in the beginning, that it did cause hardship and heartache for him, thinking about those things. And it comes out in this chapter as well. And so we'll look at that, and as we do, let's just, we'll start with just the first five verses, I think. Let's start just with those first five, and then we'll come back.
But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe.
All right, let's just go back up here. You know, he says, but I have determined. And with that, it, you know, carries us back into chapter 1 as well, you know, this statement. And he ended, you know, chapter 1 ends, now that that we have dominion over, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. And so, the joy contrasting here with sorrow, he said, I determined within myself that I would not come to you again in sorrow. Well, in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. You know, and so he said, I determined again I wasn't going to come to you in much sorrow. But instead, this heaviness that would be upon him, he wanted to be able to bring joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we just mentioned, verse 24, is the but helpers of your joy is what he wants to be. But as now he comes, he says, for if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? There were some hard things that he had to say. And, you know, it's not that he was desiring to make them feel bad, but he did want them to feel bad in their sin, that they would repent, you know, to make the necessary changes. And for if I make you sorrowful, then who's the one that makes him glad? The one who is made sorrowful by me. Their heart is pricked by these things. Paul said to the churches of Galatia in Galatians 4, verse 16, that region, he said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, when truth is spoken as it ought to be, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, spoken in love, then the necessary change takes place. The good and honest heart is pricked by the truth and it is made sorrowful by the condition. And that's what leads to repentance, is when the heart is pricked by those things. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. You know, Peter stands up and he presents a powerful message about Jesus Christ, convicts them of murdering Jesus. Let the house of Israel know surely that this same Jesus whom you crucified, he points the finger at. And as soon as they hear this culmination of the message almost, they interrupt him. Mm-hmm. their hearts are pricked. And they said they were sorrowful about that action, this godly sorrow that was going to lead to repentance. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? So he said, who is this one that's will make me glad? It's the one who was made sorrowful by these truths.
Mm-hmm. I'm afraid that's a society in which we live. That's one thing that is so often overlooked. Well, we want to be so loving. We want to be so kind. Well, part of the drive for one to obey the gospel is their heart has been pricked, mm-hmm. and they want to do that which's right. It requires at times, it requires for you to show the necessity. Why do you need to obey the gospel if you're not lost in sin? But to tell somebody you're lost in sin is a hard thing to do, and it's not easy to hear. It wasn't easy to write these letters. It wasn't easy to have to give that rebuke, but it was necessary for them. And so we do people a disservice if we're trying to just ease them into the church, as some might be mm-hmm. saying, but because they haven't been pricked. They haven't been convinced that there was a need.
Right. I mean, you have to feel uncomfortable, and that's what we want. We want folks to feel uncomfortable in their position of being lost. Mm-hmm. And sorrowful about it, mm-hmm. Sorrowful about that condition, and even fearful about that condition. You know, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul says, what do? We persuade men, you know, because we know what lies ahead. We know what will happen if they enter into eternity in the condition they're in. Mm-hmm. So we want them to realize that. It's not pleasant. It's not easy. I mean, we see that even with Jude. You know, Jude said, "What I wanted to write to you about the common salvation. That's what I wanted to. I wanted to write something that made everybody feel good and everybody happy. But it was more needful to me to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith. That was what was needful." And we see this even with the Apostle Paul, as he says it was. Not to just make you sorrowful, but here's this. But then he goes on. He says, for I wrote these things to you, lest when I come that I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy in, having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all. He said, you know, I had to write to them. Why? Because there were some problems going on. What he's talking about here, where he says, I wrote these things to you, either 1 Corinthians, the letter that he had written there, either what he had written in that letter, or what he mentions even that he had written before. Because in 1 Corinthians, he says, I wrote to you that you should keep no company with fornicators, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. So apparently they had some communication as well. So he says, you know, that I wrote these things, lest that I ought to have joy, but I don't. You know, there's some that I should have joy, but I'm going to have to sorrow over them because they're in a state of sin, living in continual sin. But I have confidence that I'm going to be able to have this joy. And so the much affliction that he mentions, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Mm-hmm. This is the same thing that he tells the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He tells them, after calling for them in verse number 17, verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. In verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. It was difficult, and it was emotional, and at times even overwhelming to the fact of bringing him to tears. Mm-hmm. Here is how he's writing to them, the warnings that he had given to the church at Ephesus, all of these things, because there was this love that he had towards him, and that's what he brings to the forefront next. You know, is that idea of the love that he has for them. But that you might know the love which I have abundantly for you. Love is, you know, that is the banner, mm-hmm. the badge, the hallmark of a Christian is love. Jesus said, you know, that by this will men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Mm-hmm. And he said, I want you to know about this abundant love that I have for you. John, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, for we have known and believed that the love of God, that the love that God has to us, God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. And so he said, I want you to know what kind of love I have for you, an abundant love. But then, he moves on and he says, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. Now, he's about to address the one who caused the grief, and it wasn't just grief to him. You know, he when he addresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, there's this man, that's there, this brother. He says that, is committing a sin that wouldn't even been named among the Gentiles, that he has his father's wife. And this incestual relationship, with his stepmother is being carried out. And it has caused him great heartache and grief. He can't imagine how they're puffed up about this, and he has to address it with them. But he says it was not only me who grief was caused to, but to all of you to some extent, to the whole church there. It affected the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, he told them. But then he says not to be too severe. In other words, it's almost like, as one brother put it, the idea, McCarvey said, I will not weigh him down with a greater burden of guilt by saying to whom else he had caused the sorrow. In other words, he already knows he caused problems, because we're going to see that this man has repented. They have done what they needed to do. They had withdrawn from this brother like they ought to. And now it's time to reaffirm the love. Mm-hmm. And so he says, yes, it happened to me. It brought the sorrow upon me. It brought the sorrow on the whole church there. But we have to move forward for this. And so let's go on and let's go through verse 11.
But if any, verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should have take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Okay, now let's go back again. Let's notice these things. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. This punishment, what was the punishment? Well, he had told them, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, after addressing the fact that this was going on there, verse number 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you are gathered together in my spirit, by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what were they to do? Well, they were to put this man out. They were to withdraw that fellowship from him, put him back out into the world. I think it loses some of its impact in our society today. We don't tend to be as dependent on one another in the church as we ought to be, and as they were. You know, it's been said that the Jews who had become Christians, you know, they had been severed by their families. This is all they had now. The church was it. And when the church withdrew, they were back out into the world, and there was something that was missed. I think too often we embrace too much of the world, and we don't miss. We wouldn't miss it as much even now. But that's what they had done. They had returned him, you know, back into the world. He is now going to realize a loss, you know, and with that, though, it's the idea that this brother is still a brother. You remember 2 Thessalonians 3, he says there in verse 14 and 15, after he's told them already to withdraw themselves from every brother that walks out of step or unruly. And he says, verses 14 to 15, if any man does not obey the word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So this punishment that was inflicted by the many, by the majority, was the withdrawal that took place, not just banishing him and forgetting him, admonishing him as a brother, and that's what they would do. He is not their enemy, but it was carried out by the church. Carried out by the church. And why? So that on the contrary, he says now, that had taken place, verse number 6, but now you ought to rather forgive and comfort him. You've already done what I had told you to do. You exercised this discipline. This brother has now repented because he says you had rather forgive him. If he hadn't repented, we can't forgive him. Remember what Jesus says. The fact that, you know, if your brother comes to you in seven times in a day and says, I repent, what do? You forgive him. And that is how we forgive. As Jesus taught, even to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, forgive men their trespasses. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also forgive you. Forgive. You ought to rather forgive. And then what do? Comfort him. Comfort him in it. Reassure of the restoration of fellowship that takes place between the penitent sinner and God and the penitent sinner and his brethren. He needs to be reaffirmed of this and comforted in this, even to the fact that there are some burdens that may need to be lifted. Galatians chapter 6, he says, and if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so this one now needs to be forgiven. He needs to be comforted so that he does not continue to spiral down and fall away, lest he be swallowed up with much sorrow.
Yeah, there's a great reminder in there, I believe, also of that balance. You know, we talked earlier about needing to bring someone to sorrow over their sin, but don't forget the hope, the joy, the comfort that's there when that sin's taken care of. And here, we all probably know of those that seem happy and content to almost beat somebody up and just continue to pummel them and remind them of this sin. He's reminding them it's dealt with.
Right.
Put it behind you. Reaffirm that love. Remind him and yourselves we're brethren and we're gonna encourage one another. And so certainly that's all part of that reaffirming of their love.
And with that, I mean, you know, the idea that we want folks to feel bad in their sin, and we do. But sometimes the message may be that, okay, well, I feel bad in my sin.
Mm-hmm.
There's no hope.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so they just accept that lot, as their lot in life, and the fact that, okay, well, there's nothing I can do about it. There's no hope for me. The message also has to be one that pricks and convicts,
mm-hmm.
and brings them to tears in their condition, but then a horizon where there's hope.
Mm-hmm.
If I change, if I walk away or I turn away from this and turn to God, then there's the hope and there's the love and then there's the comfort,
right,
that comes. And so it is that balance. There has to be that balance. They have to hear the message of hope of coming out of that sin.
Mm-hmm.
And they will. And here they need it also after they come out, mm-hmm. that reaffirmation of their reaffirming their love for them. Because, Peter, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, he says, you and I, Christians, seeing you have purified your soul and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto an unfeigned love for the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, that's part of being a Christian. And so now reaffirm and let this brother know how much you love him and how much you rejoice with him that he has been restored to God and made his life right.
That's one thing I love about the congregation here at Mount Vernon, many others that we've been a part of. But someone obeys the gospel, someone comes repenting of sin, someone asks the congregation for prayers. So they're going to be surrounded by a family that is going to hug their neck, going to encourage them, speak kind words. They're going to be reminded of that hope and that comfort. And I would certainly encourage you, if you're not doing that, make a habit of it.
That's exactly right.
And don't just do it then. Give them a call in the next week or find ways to help encourage them. So,
and, you say, well, I'm not a hugger. I'm not mm-hmm. Hey, make yourself,
mm-hmm.
Go up there and express those things. Sometimes, men don't cry. Hey, the Apostle Paul says, I've been crying a lot.
Mm-hmm.
He was, there was emotions that went along with that love. Love
right.
is not emotion, it's emotional, and here it is. It's shown, this great love that he has towards mm-hmm. him. It made him tear up at times. And so he says, now reaffirm your love. And then he says, to this end I wrote to you. This is one of the reasons. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you were going to be obedient in all things. The letter that he wrote to them, the hardest chapter is chapter 5, the withdrawing of fellowship from this
right.
thing, this brother in sin. Okay, he appeals for unity in chapter 1. He addresses, the whole host of problems throughout the epistle. But this one called for actions of the whole church
mm-hmm.
and hard actions. And church discipline is a part that people and congregations today shy away from
mm-hmm.
a command. I think we could put it, we talk about the Great Commission a lot, about going and going and going. I think we could even chalk this one up to the Great Omission.
Mm-hmm.
There are some things that some of those commands that we try to omit
mm-hmm.
From doing, and church discipline is one of those. And this was a true test of their faith. When you have to do something this difficult and this hard mm-hmm. that affects the whole congregation and people you love and people you care about, and enough to discipline them,
mm-hmm.
then that is something that you do by faith.
Mm-hmm. And I'd throw that out there as well. I think that's part of that confidence. Sometimes people almost mockingly speak of the restoration. Well, what church are you going to be like? You're going to be like Corinth. But Paul is holding out hope for Corinth, but it's with a confidence that they want to do that which is mm-hmm. right, or are going to do that which is right. And that's what I see there in verse 9. There's that confidence, and now he's getting to see that come to pass. You did deal with this. You did make correction. you are trying to turn around and do that which is right. And so, yeah, in that sense, I want to be like the church at Corinth.
Hey,
I'm receiving instruction. So,
you know, and that's exactly what I see here. You know, when people make that mockingly report is, you know, you want to be like Corinth. I say yes, because they had enough courage and enough faith to do something that the majority of the congregations that I know of do not have the courage and confidence and faith to do. They have brethren that are embraced in open sin on a regular basis, and nothing's ever said to them. They're not rebuked about it. They're not taught. You know, they're just embraced. And that's what was happening in Corinth to begin with. They were rather puffed up about it. Look at us. We take everyone. You know, we're not going to chide you about it or correct you about it or make you feel bad about it. Just come on in and come as you are. Well, Corinth, we know from this epistle, chapter, you know, 2 Corinthians, that they were a congregation that did these things. And they were difficult things. So, yes, I mean, I would love to have a congregation, you know. Why? Because any congregation is made up of people.
Right.
And as people, we have faults. And, you know, we're all struggling on a daily basis with whatever we're struggling with. You know, there are some who stumble along the way, and some stumble more often than others. But we get up and we keep moving forward. And so, you know, you're going to have problems like Corinth had problems. But the difference is, when they're pointed out, what are you going to do? You know, I had, you know, there were brethren here the first time I taught about social drinking. They'd never heard it. They went home and poured wine bottles down the drain. You know, they just because they didn't, you know, they had been practicing something with a false pretense and understanding that, you know, as long as I just don't get drunk, you know, and who then determines the state of drunkenness that is drunk. But anyhow, and so what they do, they poured it away and they moved on and left that behind. Corinth was that. When an instruction was given, they made the change. And that's what's good about it. And so now he says from now on, if you forgive anyone, I forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ. He says, you know, it's not the fact they're going to have the Pauline or Apostle's stamp of approval to forgive someone or anything of that nature. He says, I know you're going to do what's right. And you know what? If you say the brother has repented and things are right, I know that it is. And he said, I want you to know that this brother as well, the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 brother, I have forgiven. And then now notice, here's where that verse comes into context that oftentimes we may refer to, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What is that? What is the fact that lest Satan should, you know, well, this idea of this forgiving and reaffirming and this, you know, the sin that was going on, all of these things fall into play. And he says Satan is trying to get a foothold into the congregation. He's always looking to divide. He started that way. He divided the very first home. You know, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that, you know what, a husband and wife, if they're not intimate on a regular basis, he says, you know what, Satan can get a foothold in that marriage. So make sure you come together on a regular basis. Why? He's trying to divide. He's trying to divide the home there. He basically caught Eve off by herself, and he tries to divide the home, and he does there in the beginning. He tries to divide the church. He is one who wants division, and Jesus wants unity. You know, Jesus prayed for unity in the Lord's Prayer in John 21, or 17. In John 17, 21. He prayed for unity. And, you know, that ought to tell us a little something about even the word denominator, a divider. That's what Satan wants.
And, you know, I can't help but when I read that verse, think back to that how much of 1 Corinthians, he starts out with the problem of division. The problem of division when you get into the Lord's Supper in chapters 11 there. I mean, so much of that book was. I mean, they knew the problems that that strife and that division would cause. They certainly didn't need it here in this case anymore.
And he, you know, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to try to divide. It's interesting. We're not ignorant of his devices. You know, if you look, Satan's used the same old tools over and over again. John records in 1 John chapter 2, you know, 15 through 17, all is in the world, lust of eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We can see that basically we could even categorize the first sin in that way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When he, you know, the fruit was good to look upon, mm-hmm. you know, it was good for food, and it would make one wise, mm-hmm. it would make you like God. And so there's that fleshly desire, that visual desire, and then we can even see it, you know, we could probably categorize Matthew chapter 4 in the same way. He's really he's limited, but very powerful in those. I mean, they're very effective lures.
Right.
You know, if you look at the devil's tackle box, very effective in his lure selection. They work. Mm-hmm. Why? Because it's what we desire. That's what James tells us. We're drawn away as he, you know, if you take that fishing analogy, you know, and that lure's out there, we're drawn away towards that lure and that and by what we really like. And so we know what he's going to use, and the better we know ourselves, the better we know what Satan's going to throw our way. Mm-hmm. Because, again, we're drawn away of our own desires and enticed. So when we put on the whole armor of God, though, each morning, we get up, we rise up, just like we get up and clothe ourselves. We check and we make sure we have the full armor of God. Then what does he say we're able to do? We're able to stand against all the wiles of the devil and all those things he's going to throw our way. So he points out that, you know, that Satan may, or Satan is attempting to get a foothold with the congregation, with the brethren. Well, let's just go on down through now the remainder of the chapter, beginning there in verse number 12.
Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to those and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity and as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ.
Okay. He said, you know, when I came to Troas, and it talks about this journey that he was taking now. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel, there was a door opened, something that he had been praying for, and that he always reminds the brethren to pray for. Colossians 4 and verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. The idea of, you know, having opportunity. And so he said there was a door that the Lord had opened to me. But he says this door had opened, and he had no rest in his spirit because he did not find Titus, my brother, there. And so he is anticipating meeting up with Titus at this place. But he wasn't there. And we find out, you know, here in chapter 7 of this letter, he goes back and he talks about, you know, over in Macedonia where Titus catches up with him. Mm-hmm. at that time. And again, apparently he was planning this journey, planning this trip, because he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 5, I will come to you, and when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. But he had no rest. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he talks about the cares of all the churches that it was upon him, you know, so his spirit was weary with it.
And thinking of chapter 7 there, too, he's going to mention that when Titus came, he came with news of how things were in Corinth. And so it may be he's a part of that. There's no rest, not only worried about Titus, but I'm anxious. What's the news from Corinth? And so, you know, that he wants what's best. He's expecting what's best. But until you get that report, you don't know what has happened. So.
Right. And you know, it's a different type of anxiousness or anxiety that he talks about in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, be anxious for nothing, but with everything, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But it is. Let's think about it as from a preacher standpoint.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a message needs to be preached, and it's going to be a difficult message to be received, and so you're concerned, okay? You want to make sure that everything that you did and the things that you chose and things that went about are going to be received in the manner in which they've been sent. And you have confidence in many. You think that, you know what, it's going to be hard, but I know these brethren, and they're going to do what's right. I have confidence in that. But there's still, I want to know. And by the end of it, we have an idea. Here, he doesn't. He sent the letter. And so now the only way he's going to find out of, okay, how to go, how did it go in Corinth, is when Titus comes.
Right.
And I believe it is more along the lines of that. He was anticipating meeting up there, but my spirit was troubled here, had no rest because he wasn't there.
Mm-hmm.
It's taking longer than I anticipated.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe things didn't go as they ought.
Right.
I believe that is one of the main reasons. And again, chapter 7, he's going to point this out. But he is going to, receive information from the God of comfort as well. There, verse number 14, he says, now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. This aroma he's talking about, and the way that Christians should influence those around them and be effective with those they come in contact with. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are to God the fragrance of Christ. We are this sweet savor. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's what Christ accomplished. But then in Philippians 4 and verse 18, but I have all and abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Even those things, those acts, sacrificial acts, become that. And he says, now we are this fragrance to God of Christ, but we are among the ones being saved and the ones who are perishing. Now, it doesn't have the same odor. Verse number 16, to the one. Now, again, if we go back up here, so for we are to God this fragrance of Christ. To the one, though, to the one who perishes, we are the aroma of death to death. To the other, the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? So to one, he's one. To the other, he is just the other. The one who is perishing, this message of the cross is mockery to them. I mean, it's nothing. And so what happens? They continue to reject. They continue to belittle. And they will continue to be lost. And so from death to death. But to the ones who are being saved, it's the message of hope. It's the message of the abundant life that Jesus came to offer. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes but to kill and to steal and destroy. But I've come to give life, and that they may have life more abundantly. So not from death to death, but from life to life. It is that message. And he spoke about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, that it's the message of Christ that some would not hear. But, you know, what it does lead to is life, eternal life, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19. But in the very last one, he said, the very last verse, he says, "For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God." We're not hucksters. We're not those who are going around just speaking and peddling it. And I think about probably one, in my opinion, one of the most humorous sections of Scripture, and that's there in the book of Acts when, you know, the guys go in there and they try to cast out the demon, and the demon says, "Hey, we know, because they by the name of Jesus whom Paul, preaches, we adjure you to come out of the man." And the demon says, "Hey, I know Paul, and I know Jesus. I don't know who you folks are." And the man with the demonic spirit jumps on him and beats them up, and they run out of the house naked and beaten. Those are peddlers. Those are hucksters of it. Or in Matthew chapter 7, there's peddlers, there's hucksters of the word. In verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works?'" There were some who were peddlers of the word. He said, "I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Some are just that, peddlers of the word. Paul spoke of some in Philippians chapter 1 who were peddlers of the word. He said, "There were some who were preaching Christ, hoping to add to my affliction." Okay, they were preaching truth out of an ulterior motive. I mean, that's why he said, that's okay, as long as Christ is being preached.
Right.
But those are peddlers of the word. He said, we're not peddlers of the word. That's not what we are. "But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." We're speaking truth. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." We are peddlers, not of the, we're not peddlers of the word of God. We are proclaimers. Of the truth of God.
And you see that. We'll get into that, Lord willing, tomorrow morning in chapter 3 as well. But that idea, he understands the weight, the awesome responsibility there of this is the word of God. And who's sufficient for these things? It's not of Paul. But still, this charge has been given unto him. And so certainly a challenge there to us to remember, we're entrusted, not just as preachers, but as Christians. We're entrusted with the word of God to spread it forth into the world. And don't take that responsibility lightly.
He tells Timothy, to give diligence, or to study, the King James says, "But give diligence to show yourself approved to God, a workman that has no need of being ashamed, for rightly dividing the word of truth," or handling aright. The word of truth. And that's, we have been given a great responsibility to handle aright the word. Because the Hebrew writer says it's a two-edged sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so it, as one brother put it, it cuts you coming and going. Mm-hmm. And so you have to handle it with precision and handle it right. And so it is a great responsibility. Well, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. We're now running out of time, but we hope that you take the opportunities that you have throughout the day to listen. 11 a.m., you're going to have opportunities for Good News Today with Jim Dearman, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy. And don't forget to check the schedule on a regular basis to see what new shows have come online. And don't forget to tune in each weekday morning for Mornings for the Master here at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time from Mount Vernon, Texas. And we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.